I'd like to ask, could you stand, please? Open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand. Anyone need an outline? Okay, chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse number 8. I know it's a little bit hot outside. I think when we pulled in, it was around 95. But praise the Lord, the air conditioning is working better. I think we're down to around 75 or so in here. That's much better than it has been in the past. So we're very, very thankful for that and for Brother Keith fixing that. Let's go to chapter 7, begin in verse number 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there's profit to them that see the sun. Verse 12, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, who can make that straight which he hath made crooked. In that day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that's come out tonight. Thank you for the service this morning, the way you blessed us. It's such a joy to be back to our regular services. I know we still have some that are greatly concerned about their health and the text and messages I've received. I pray that you'd be with them as they're watching right now, that this might be an encouragement to them, that even though they can't be here in person, they can be here in spirit and watching the live broadcast due to our production crew. I thank you for all things. I thank you for what this day represents. Father, it's so easy to take for granted that we are the land of the free, and it's because of the brave. I thank you for every man and woman that put forth a special effort, even those that we honor on Memorial Day that paid the ultimate price. Father, I pray that you would help us as a nation to remember our heritage, be thankful for it, and then be vigilant to preserve our liberties. Bless our church right now as we get into the book of Ecclesiastes. I pray that we can honor you now, that we may honor you at the judgment seat. For we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. And again, it's a joy to be here. So glad that we can start getting back to a semblance of normalcy. I know our pews are still arranged for the social distancing. We'll maintain that as long as we feel like it's necessary. But primarily, just use common sense and stay healthy. In regard to Ecclesiastes, you can check the outline. I keep shrinking it a little bit, looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 to preach your subject. And then the preacher's sermon, which is what we're still on. We looked at the things he had sought, things he had seen, and we're still looking at the things he had studied. We're looking at life's frustration. The first part of this was cynicism about the better things of life. That took us down to from chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And we looked at life, some sorrows, a house of mourning, the heart of man, things we learn about, laugh about, learn about, life's seriousness. Then we looked at the contemptible values. And it's kind of paradoxical. We're going to look at some of the paradox even tonight, that, he would say it's better. We have a lot of these in Ecclesiastes, better than, and we have a lot of those in the book of Proverbs. But in this one, we'll continue to look about some of the things that are a little ironic, and let's start with the conclusive values. So we'll start there. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I haven't seen the movie with Mel Gibson called The Patriot in a long time. But if I remember correctly, there's a part in the beginning where he was making a rocking chair or something, and he wasn't very good as a craftsman with handiwork like that. He wasn't satisfied with it, goes out, goes into a barn or some kind of place, opens and throws in that chair, and there's already a bunch of others in there. He is able to start something, but he wasn't able to finish it. Back when I used to read the funny papers, there was the same thing about Dagwood in Blondie. Dagwood would start a birdhouse or something and never finish it, and he would have maybe 30 or 40. We Americans have a reputation of starting things and not finishing them. This says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. When I have taught the character traits that I gleaned from Dr. Bob Jones Sr., one of the things I taught was finish the job. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Then it has a phrase, quit ye like men. Quit is an old English word. In this context, it means finish it until there's nothing left to be done. Be very, very thorough. So it's a character trait. You start something, finish it. Mom and Dad, you would help your kids out a great deal in character training if you tell them clean the room, take out the garbage, go mow the grass, and then you find out they didn't finish it, then make them go back and finish it. It's just a principle about character. So finish the job is basically what it's talking about. Then it talks about crucial values. The principle is expressed in the last part there of verse number 8. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So it's a couplet, so to speak. There's a lot of couplets in Solomon's writings, especially in the book of Proverbs. But it's basically teaching that impatience, pride, anger, dissatisfaction might take someone from a submissive attitude that wants to do the will of God by the word of God and the way of God. So someone has said, and I did some tracking on to find out when it was first attributed to somebody, the statement, patience is a virtue. And this kind of patience means keep staying with the stuff. And again, the idea is till you get to the end of what you're trying to accomplish. Psalm 37:7 says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. As a synonym for patiently, think about the word endurance. To endure means to keep on keeping on when it's tough to do so. This is what it's teaching. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Look, Psalm 73 covers it very well. There's times we'll look and we'll wonder, why do the heathen prosper? They're a bunch of heathens, they don't tithe, they never care about God, but they seem to prosper. Well, then when you read on down further, it says, then I went to the house of God. And when we get things in the proper perspective, we don't have a sense of regret or jealousy or even longing for what somebody else has. We focus upon our relationship with the Lord. A little bit further in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Remember the principle called importunity? It's a principle that Jesus taught about, you know, that says because of the importunity, this unjust judge would get up out of bed when somebody was knocking, let's say at midnight. I've got guests coming. I don't have any food. Can you help me? And Jesus said it was because of the importunity. Well, what does that mean? They just kept knocking and bugging someone. So the idea here is God knows what we need before we ask. But how much do we really want it? There's some things we think we want till we find out it's going to cost us a little bit of digging. We're going to have to put more effort into it to get it from God. Because, you know, yourself as a parent, you've had kids who had a whim, and they wanted something, and then quickly it passed. Well, sometimes Christians are like that too. They have a whim. Oh, God, would you help me with this? And that's all it is. God is teaching us by importunity that when we want something and it's bad enough, we will fast, we will continue to pray. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He answered the prayer. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, it puts it this way. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You've heard it said, and I've said it, you know, be careful what you ask for. Don't pray for patience because you may have to go through tribulation. Tribulation is a rough thing. And it says, but it has a reason. It worketh, it creates, it develops patience. And patience, experience. Those of us that have learned by getting older, just simply aging in and of itself is an opportunity to learn. And just living life, we make some mistakes. We learn from our mistakes, hopefully. And we learn from our successes. Just getting older, having various experiences. So patience, experience, and experience, hope. We see that God has worked in the past. We have hope that he'll continue. Colossians 1:11 puts it this way, strengthened with all might, Ephesians says, in the inner man, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. And notice the last part, joyfulness. You know, there's sometimes where we look at it and it almost looks like an impossibility, but we step out by faith and we keep on even though it's difficult. I mean, you can see this in a marriage. It seems like there's different stages of marriage, maybe after the first year, 2 years, after 5 years, after 10 years, after 15 years, after 20 years, and you can go on. There's certain challenges. Well, by the grace of God, you work together, you weather that, and you get strengthened. And God teaches you through the patience and the long-suffering. Long-suffering means that you put up with one another, even when it's hard to. I mean, the best couples still have problems, and sometimes, for whatever reason, it can be a spiritual oppression from our adversary. It can be a personality quirk. When women go through menopause, we men have no clue. And so you've got situations we thoroughly do not understand. And any man who has a wife that's gone through it ought to be saying amen unless you're afraid. And I understand. But again, it's a difference between the sexes and the personalities. We have to learn to accept and sometimes be long-suffering. And then we can be joyful. We can laugh at it. And I think the older we get, the more mistakes my wife and I seem to be making just because we're getting older. I don't know why she forgets so much stuff. But and then we laugh at it. Yeah, we just laugh because, you know, it's just life. It's just the part of aging. And whomever it was that said that getting older is not for sissies knew what they were talking about. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Very important passage. Most of you know it. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. When you're running a race, you've got to be stripped down as much as you can, be in top shape, of course, and then run. Run with patience the race that's set before us. To me, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And there's a thing in running marathons where they call it hitting the wall. And when you hit the wall, it's like you can't go any farther. You may be at mile marker 21 or 24. You've just got a few more to go, and you hit the wall. Well, you have to reach back and have patience and keep on keeping on. And so this is what it's talking about here, running the race with patience that's set before us. James puts it this way, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Why? It's completing us, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The proud in spirit exhibits an attitude of superiority of self over others. Pride is a very harmful thing. The Bible tells us only by pride cometh contention. When you have church problems and there's contention, my first thought is that verse in Proverbs. Only by pride cometh contention. And in my lifetime, in seeing church problems with contentious people, it's usually just like the Bible says, pride. Proverbs chapter 6. There's six things God hates. Yea, seven are abomination to him. And the first one's a proud look. Now also, go ahead and tie the lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. In my margin of my Bible, I just wrote in abortion. Hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs chapter 6:17. A proud look, a lying tongue. Although I already covered that. 16:5. Everyone that's proud in heart, notice what it says. It's an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Better is to be with a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. In verse number 19, you and I most often will not want to admit that we have a problem with pride. Pride will say, I'm never saying I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry, you just missed out. Because when we can see our pride issue and we offer a sense of an apology, it may be humbling, but that's healthy for us. There's other forms of pride about our possessions, about our position. Do you know it's only by the grace of God, and we need to be reminded of this, that you and I were born in America? And it is so wonderful to be born in the land of the free. Even with all of our challenges, what a wonderful blessing it is to be an American. Do you realize, and I think of this when I see those commercials about the Shriners and all that, those little kids and the deformities, and, you know, if you and I have health, we can walk in here, we can see, we can hear, we can taste, and our children can do the same. Sometimes it'd be good for us to stop and think about what we don't have by the way of those challenges. God gives grace. There are a lot of Christians that have children with deformities. I'll never forget when our oldest son was 2 years old, he had a growth on his right side in the back. And by the time he was 2 years old, it looked like an egg was underneath his skin. And so we took him to the Children's Hospital in Columbus, Ohio, which has a great reputation. And they told us what they thought it was, and they would do surgery and remove it, and they did. And praise the Lord, I don't remember him having any problems after that. But what I remember, while we were there in Children's Hospital, he was our only child at that moment, and I would sometimes walk with him up and down the hallway, and I would see other children. I can still see them in my mind. One had a growth on his torso. It looked like a football. Went from his navel all the way up to the top of his chest and about this wide. It was some kind of growth. I saw the little babies that had blue fingernails and blue lips, which indicated they had heart problems. Children born with holes in their hearts. When you see those things, it makes you just a little more thankful for the blessings that God has given us. You and I take so much for granted. Everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You see, we ought to have a humble spirit that, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've given me. There's times that I told Tracy the other day, I was walking through the house. It was, I don't know, early in the morning. Sun had just come up. And I just stopped and thanked the Lord for giving us the house, for giving us health. Everything that we can take for granted, I just wanted to stop and say, Lord, I thank you for your privileges of blessings. You and I have a tendency to think, look what I did. Well, I am so smart. I made this money. I purchased this thing. I achieved this goal. I've got this position. It's only by the grace of God we should not be so proud. In Proverbs 21:4, and high look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked is sin. It goes with what we were just looking at a little bit later in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. He that's a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his faith in the Lord, his trust in the Lord, shall be made fat. We'll go over to one more verse in the book of James. He that give in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. if you and I could grasp the essence of that, where we have a sense of humility before the Lord, we would enjoy more of his blessings. Let's go to the next part, be in your outline, the principle expanded in verse number 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just a redhead. I'm just of Irish descent. No, we try to make all excuses for our sin. No, the Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. When you lose your temper, you're out of control, you're incontinent of your emotions, then the Bible's tacking you on as a fool. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that's slow to wrath is a great understanding, but he that's hasty of spirit exalteth folly. You lift it up like it's something to be admired. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, in verse number 21:5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenishness, but everyone that's hasty only to want. You and I'll never forget, Teresa and I were talking about this individual that I pastored many years ago. He's a young guy, cocky. I think he had just gotten out of the Air Force. And he was not shy letting everybody know, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. And he was an entrepreneur. And he's trying everything under the sun. To my knowledge, he didn't make it. I hope his marriage made it. I'm not even sure if that happened. Hasty to want. This is part of the younger problem, younger generation, and we probably had it too. You know, when we were first married in our 20s, we probably wanted what mom and dad had too. But mom and dad took another 20 or so years to get what they had. We just didn't want to wait that long. Same way for my wife and I. The ministry is not the most lucrative occupation. We've lived in places that some of you would never even think about renting. One of them was a converted chicken house. Another one was a place that was a missions apartment. I got up to about 50-some on my mouse-killing notch. I mean, we'd be in bed at night, and they'd run over the ceiling. We could hear them. And, I just set out more traps. But if I'm not mistaken, we only lived there, a whole year? And I had a special place for everyone that I'd catch. And I go out, there was this hole. I go out and put them in the hole because they were already dead. It's just a good place where we wouldn't detect them. There's other places, you know, and I am so thankful for the place where we live now. God has blessed us. There's a young guy in his, late 20s or early 30s, come out to our house recently. We witnessed to him. He's gotten saved. Saved out of some rough things. And I encouraged him as a young man in his own business, make sure you tithe. So my wife and I started tithing when we were 19 years old. And we've been doing it ever since. You know, 2 or 3 years ago. Or longer. Just wanted to see if you're still awake. You can't outgive the Lord. You really can't. Proverbs 29, verse number 20. Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. This is people that can't put a muzzle on themselves, and they just pop off. And they say stuff, and once you let it leave your lips, you can't bring it back again. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God's in heaven, thou on earth, therefore let thy words be few. Let's go to comparative values, verse number 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You know what it's saying? Basically, don't say, boy, remember the good old days. Because probably the good old days weren't as good as you think they were. Look, verse 10's basically another philosophical position that's being confronted. This philosophy, and we've covered many of them as we've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, this is one of my reasons for enjoying this book. It is a philosophical book, and it refutes so many different philosophies. This one is phenomenalism. Now, I want you to look at the long explanation that's in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Philosophical theory of perception in the external world. Its essential tenet is that propositions about material objects are reducible to propositions about actual and possible sensations or sense data or appearances. According to the phenomenalist, a material object is not a mysterious something behind the appearances that people experience in sensation. If it were, the material world would be unknowable. Indeed, the term itself would be unintelligible unless it somehow could be defined by reference to these experiences. And in speaking of a material object, then, reference must be made to a very large group of possibilities that continue during a certain period of time. When the object is observed, some of the possibilities are actualized, though not all of them. So long as a material object is unobserved, none of them is actualized. In this way, the phenomenalist claims an empirical cache value can be given to the concept of matter by analyzing it in terms of sensations. Everybody got that? Look, this is what philosophy is. I remember my first year of college taking Introduction to Philosophy. I was looking at my textbook. It's in my office. I was looking at it this evening. It's a bunch of gobbledygook. And they say things in a paragraph like you see here that I can summarize in another paragraph. So let's look at this smaller paragraph. This is according to thedictionary.com. The doctrine that phenomena are the only objects of knowledge or the only form of reality. The view that all things, including human beings, consist simply of the aggregate of their observable sensory qualities. Now, that's taking that big long thing from Britannica and narrowing it down. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense to you? Okay, let's go to the next part. This is from me. We're going to look at it in other words. Phenomenalism, no past experiences have any value. None can be used as a foundational basis, as truth must constantly be learned in the present. In other words, forget about the good old days because it has no value whatsoever. That's what phenomenalism is. This is dealing with it from Solomon's perspective under the sun. We cannot, the word should be live, I've put the word life. We cannot live in the past, but we can learn from the past. Anybody with common sense understands this. You know, I sometimes marvel at how much people on Facebook like to live in the past. You know, we all have some. We have some things that we achieved in the past, in high school, college, whatever. But there comes a point where you just have to look back and say, well, that was nice. What did I learn from it? And then go on. So we can't live there. The challenge of the past, basically, is to recognize the principles that we learned. Mistakes, successes. And we don't romanticize the pleasures that are exaggerated. Because sometimes we look at the past, it just seems to look better. The good old days, we're not always as good as we remember. And we have plenty of Bible to show us this. Like, I don't know who said it, but someone has said, it's been said that the good old days are the combination of a bad memory and a good imagination, and often this is true. You know, it's kind of like the older I get, the better I was. Yeah, it's kind of that way. Well, let's go to Numbers. Remember, Moses was leading a bunch of Israelites out. Chapter 11 in the book of Numbers, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And then here we go about the good old days. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. I think freely is a wonderful word to put in here. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Now, you realize how ludicrous this passage is. They didn't eat freely. They were slaves. They were in toil, and it was not a pleasant place to be. Oh, but we remember, you know, there's times that growing up in Southern Ohio, Teresa and I think this time of year, and especially August, fresh tomatoes. I love fresh tomatoes, potatoes, cucumbers, anything out of the garden that's fresh. Corn, man, I just love it. Out here in this part of the country, about the only thing I can grow is a tumbleweed and some weeds. Even though we keep trying, every year we keep trying. This is a rough spot. And I can remember one certain place, big farm called Beals, B-I-H-L. They had the best corn. It was called Silver Queen, some other stuff. Man, it was good. But haven't found any over here. Schwabach has good corn sometimes. But the truth of it is, it may not be as good as I think it was. I look at this, I not only think of going to this passage, but let's go over to the book of Psalms. About this same time period. Now remember, they're loathing the manna. What was the manna? It was God's provision. It had a sweet taste to it. They'd go up and gather it up for 6 days. The seventh day they'd rest. God gave them that. And they're saying, no thanks, God. That's all we got is manna. What if you didn't have the manna? This is what God gave you. And they're so unthankful. It says soon in Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And notice the next thing. And he gave them their request. Right after that passage in Numbers, he sent quails. So they got to eat meat until they got sick of it. But you know the last thing it says there in Psalm 106:15? Sent leanness to their souls. You know, if you had a thankful spirit, I am so thankful that I've got this manna. Maybe you'd have been spiritually stronger. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. The concrete values, very simply in verse 11, wisdom in the daily things of life. Wisdom's good with inheritance, and by it there's profit to them that see the sun. That see the sun is talking about the present prosperity. It can be a good thing, especially if the person behaves himself wisely. You know, the wise normally live longer than the foolish. You'll see this in Exodus 20, verse 12, and also we'll look at it in just a moment about the wisdom in the deeper things of life. Let's look at it there. Verse number 12, wisdom's defense, money's defense, excellency of knowledge, and how it's portrayed to us. Let's look at Exodus 20, 12. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. So it's talking about wisdom and how it's implied. It's a shield against the hot rays of adversity. Now, I'm not sure who said that, but I like the phrase, that wisdom is a shield against the hot rays of adversity. Look, over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said, take the shield of faith. And what can you do with the shield of faith? Wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what he's talking about there later on in that chapter. Let's go to the last thing, verses 13 and 14, considered values. First, the works of God, verse number 13. Consider the work of God. There's times where you and I just need to take a few moments to contemplate who God is and what he's done. You know, I remember the sense of joy when I learned how vast the Milky Way galaxy is. It's a spiral galaxy. And to go from one side of our galaxy to the other, I don't know how many light years it would take. But we're just one galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. With the Hubble telescope and some other things, we're able to reach deeper into space. And we know now there are billions of galaxies which consist of billions of stars. And the psalmist says God knows every one of them by name. That's phenomenal. But when you think God has created this vast universe and he knows your name and my name, he knows the number of hair on our head, he's that personally involved in knowledge of us. Look, consider the work of God. How great God is. Who can make that straight which he's made crooked? In other words, if God did something, you think you can undo it? Whether it's, you know, one of the crooked things is in the universe in regard to one of the constellations. It talks about that in the book of Job, I think it is. Look, Isaiah 42:16 puts it this way, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they've not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." This is a prophecy of when Jesus would come. Somebody bent over and they couldn't straighten up. Jesus could heal them and he could make that crooked straight. Many other cases where he could do that. Only God could do that. Man couldn't do it. Sometimes we just need to understand that God balances things out for us. You'll notice in this, who can consider them, who can understand this? You're going to see this in the next part when we get to verse 14. Warren Wiersbe said this in his exposition commentary. God balances our lives by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. We need that balance in our lives. Ecclesiastes 7:14 deals with these things that man cannot know, man cannot find. You know, it says, in the day of thy prosperity, we're going to look at it more in a moment, be joyful. In a day of adversity, consider God has set the one over against the other, that man should find nothing after him. Verse 28, we won't go there tonight. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it? Verse 28, yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. There's a lot that Solomon deals with. I found this, but this man, we can't find it. Man cannot find it, and so on. That takes us to the last thing, the ways of God. As we looked at verse number 14, there's a couple things to consider here. Number one, enjoy the day of prosperity. This is a wonderful passage. You and I need to take time. My wife mentioned to me, she said, can you believe that today Judd is 35 years old? I remember exactly where we were 35 years ago when Judd was born. And it seems like from the day he is born to today, just almost like a flash. Now, if I slow my brain down, I can go back. You know, we didn't do a lot of camping as a family, but we decided to go to Mount Rushmore. Took her mom with us, camping in this nice big tent. We're at the Custer State Park, and it's in the evening. Judd, swinging on a swing, jumps off, breaks his wrist. I had to go down to Rapid City. You know, I thought, he's just whining. You know, he's like 5 or 6 years old. And then I flipped his finger, and then I felt his wrist, and I felt the heat. You know, I did know a little bit about some of these things. Take him down, get a cast put on, so on. Memories, 35 years. There's sometimes you and I need to think about that moment happening. What was it like? I looked at a picture over our fireplace a few years ago. All of us got together. It's very rare we have time for family reunions because of the other boys in the ministry. It's hard for all of us to get off at the same time. We went to Springfield. We had fun. I'm hoping that we can do it again. But you and I would be wise while we're sowing the memories, enjoy them at the moment. because they will be gone, and apart from the memories of pictures, you won't catch it again. Then there's the day of prosperity. We have to endure that. I've already mentioned about the enduring part of it, but we have to embrace it. It happens. Okay, embrace it. You can't say, it's not here anymore, but we need to embrace this thing, the day of adversity. All right? Embrace the day of adversity. George, would you help this lady get set? 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Look, it won't be in your notes, but there's a couple verses that I added to this. I know, Dolly, she was interrupting you while we were trying to go on. That's why I asked that. I can't even find my place here. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 6. And nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversities. A verse I'd like to encourage you to memorize. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You can go to Hebrews 13:3 and see the same thing. Basically, it's to teach us that when we're weak, then we're strong. Let me wrap this up. For our conclusion, I want to give you four things I believe I have here for you. A believer, for us, adversity can be a teacher, and it'd be for our edification to grow up, build up. First one is adversity teaches us that God's in control of all things. That's why we can use Romans 8:28. We know that all things work for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Adversity, number two, is allowed by God and accompanied with mercy. Job 1:12 talks about limitations of Satan. Same way in chapter 2, verse 6. God will not allow him over what you and I can bear. Adversity number three will be limited. He says, after that you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In Hebrews 12:5-6, the Bible talks about the chastening of the Lord, not to despise it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's for our part. It's limited. And then the last thing, adversity produces spiritual purity. Philippians 3:10 talks about the fellowship of his sufferings, that we're made conformable unto his death. It's to teach us about close fellowship with the Lord and identifying with him. Hebrews 12:11 says that no chastening is joyous at the moment, but grievous, but it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Romans 8:17, if so be that we suffer with him, we'll be glorified. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And then the one I used this morning, Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings, disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. This is to get us to where we need to be, having the testimony this world needs us to have. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Look, if it's for the benefit of honoring and glorifying God, if we have to go through some adversity, so be it. Let's suck it up, ask God to give us grace, face it, embrace it, and endure the hardness as a good soldier. That's what Paul told Timothy. Life has both the blessings and the adversity. So let's be prepared for it. In this book of Ecclesiastes, he's covering everything for us that's in life. Solomon had his own problems because he looked at it under the sun too often. From an earthly perspective, under the sun, here's what he saw. And then there'll be other cases where he seems to have on his spiritual binoculars, and he can look down and see, apart from himself at the moment, the lessons that God is teaching him. It's a continual learning process for you and I called life. For those of you that are young, in your Bible reading schedule, you'll find you should have already read, Solomon died and Rehoboam came on the scene. Jeroboam was stirring up some trouble up north in Israel. So they come down to see Rehoboam and said, you know, your dad did this and this. We'd like for you to make it lighter on us. And so Rehoboam got the advice from the old guys. And the old guys said, let me tell you how you can establish your kingdom. And they gave him directions on how to be lighter. Then the Bible said that he turned from the old guys to the young guys. And the young guys said, huh, they think your dad was tough. Tell them how tough you're going to be. And boy, Rehoboam told him. And it split the kingdom. He listened to the young guys instead of the old guys. You'd be wise to learn lessons like that from the Word of God. You're not going to learn them if you're not reading your Bible. Get our Bible reading schedule. Stay to it. Stay on top of it. Read through it. Beginning in July, we start over on the New Testament. And I think we're still reading in the book of Psalms. So this is a good time for you to get into your Bible. If you're behind, get caught up. But get into your Bible, read, and hold forth the word of life in your testimony. Life is rough. We need Christians to be tougher. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for all things and even various interruptions that truly annoy the fire out of me. I pray that you would be with Brother George and help the woman in whatever her need is. I pray that you'd help her spiritually as well as the other. I thank you for each one that's come out tonight. I thank you for their faithfulness on a 4th of July weekend. I thank you for what this day means, for liberty and freedom. Thank you for those that are founding fathers that put everything on the line, those 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence. Father, help us to declare our independence in knowing you, that we're free in your spirit. Help us never, ever to be ashamed to live for you. Bless our church for your glory and those listening as well. We pray in Christ's name and amen.